Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, saints. Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36. If you're joining us for the first time, or you're visiting, you've joined us in the middle of the book of Isaiah. And for the past number of chapters, since chapter 13, we have been in what we can call Isaiah's saga of trust. And prophetically, Isaiah has been taking us through the question of who do we trust? Why the person we trust should only be the Lord? Specifically, why our trust should only be in the coming of Emmanuel, the Messiah. And then he has argued why our trust should not be in other things, in other people, in other ideas, in other philosophies, in other kings, in other powers. And now we have come really to the mountaintop of that, the one section of scripture that brings all of that together. This is the narrative that closes it. The narrative that opened this was Isaiah chapter 7, when Isaiah met with King Ahaz, and King Ahaz did not trust in the Lord. Now we are closing this here in chapter 36 and 37. We are closing it with King Hezekiah, whom, as you have heard in the reading, trusts in the Lord, and he prayed. And so Isaiah's saga of trust is coming to an end today, and next week we will conclude this passage. As you've seen in the reading, the way that Isaiah does here in this narrative is he shows us the intense temptation to distrust the Lord. What we're finding in this passage is really a little Garden of Eden, where just like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were tempted to distrust the Lord and distrust the word of the Lord, so also the people of Judah are tempted, intensely so, to distrust the Lord and to distrust the word of the Lord. But more than this just being a little Garden of Eden, it's also an image, a picture of our own daily lives. We ourselves are often bombarded with the question in verse 4, where is your trust? We are often bombarded with the question of, is this really the place where I should put all of my eggs? Is this really the basket that I should put all of my eggs? Is this faith, is this Lord, and is this word really the word that I should bank my entirety on? Should I really organize my entire life around what God says? Should I really rest one day in seven when there's money to be made? Should I really have a day of rest like the Lord commands me to? Have a day of rest, rest and trust in Him, but there's money to be made. Should I really not go where my desires go? Here's this person's wonderful, this person's a great person, this person's a kind person, this person seems to have a great relationship with their family. Okay, they don't believe in Jesus, but come on. Why not marry this person? Should I really not take this job opportunity that is full of evil and corruption. Perhaps a job opportunity that is in an industry that is decidedly evil, that causes destruction in people's lives. Gambling, pornography. Should I really say no to money? God knows I need to eat. There is often a question on us, even on the daily when you're caught speeding. Should I really not give this guy the cold drink? So what? What's a cold drink between two friends? The question is often asked of us, where is your trust? And this passage actually shows us all that it puts together really wonderfully, all that Isaiah has been doing. Because Isaiah's answer has not been just one thing, yes, trust in the Lord and that's it. He's been telling you why you should trust in the Lord. He's been showing you pictures, things, telling you information, loading your mind with information about why you should trust the Lord. Particularly that God is the Lord of the universe, that God is the one who controls all the kingdoms, that He is the great King over all of existence. And that is why you should trust Him. And all of that comes to a head in our passage this morning. I have divided this passage up in three. First, we'll see the reasons for not trusting others. Then we will see the reasons given for not trusting the Lord. Then we will see the intense temptation to not trust in the word of the Lord. The reasons to not trust in others, the reasons to not trust the Lord, and then the reasons that are given here by the Assyrian king to not trust the word of the Lord specifically. And as we're doing this, I want you to think about the reality of temptation towards distrust of the Lord. Now, a bit of background as to what has happened here. We are picking up the story. This entire time, we've been really in prophecy, sometimes coming to the present day of Isaiah's present day, and then oftentimes going forward 100, 200 years ahead. But now we've come back smack dab into the middle of the present day. And here's what's happened in the present day, in Isaiah's present day, around 705 here. Here's what's happened. What's happened is that the Assyrian kings have really conquered. Remember, the big issue is that the Assyrians are trying to conquer everybody, and they have conquered most. They have conquered Babylon. They have conquered parts of Egypt. They have conquered other nations to the west and to the east. They have conquered everything. And at this particular point in time, there is a new king of Assyria called Sennacherib. And this new king of Assyria, Sennacherib, who takes after Tiglath-Pileser, this new king of Sennacherib, his main task is to quell rebellions in all these areas of the kingdom that have been established. There's rebellions that are coming up, popping up everywhere. The biggest one was in Babylon, and he was just busy dealing with the rebellion in Babylon. And now he turns towards towards the west to come to Israel and to deal with this particular rebellion of Hezekiah. Now, in this passage that we're reading, we're not told the full story. Isaiah selects all that happens. What actually happens, more of what happens that Isaiah doesn't tell us about, is that at another time, Hezekiah had actually given monies and given all manner of things to King Sennacherib to appease him from not taking over. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18, where Hezekiah had faltered actually and not trusted the Lord and just made a deal with Sennacherib to say to him, here's what you need, it's fine, I'll be under you. But then there is a moment of awakening, a moment of lucidity, of clarity of mind. And Isaiah kind of skips some of those pieces of information of all that story, and he puts together for us this narrative here with the purpose of showing that the Lord was telling the truth when he said he will not allow Judah to be completely disintegrated and destroyed. That in fact, the Messiah will come from the line of Judah. So here we are, let's pick it up here in verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. Now, Rabshakeh is just a title of the leader of that army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool of the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. Now, Judah is here. It's got walls. And the king and this Rabshakeh now comes because Hezekiah is rebelling against him. Hezekiah is saying, no, actually, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Hezekiah is saying, we are going to not be under you. Rabshakeh now comes to quell this rebellion, and he's coming with questions. And the first line of questioning is regarding all these other trusts that Hezekiah might have, and he wants to destroy those. He says, don't trust in them, rather bow down to my rule. Verse 4, and the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Now, I don't know if you noticed what Rabshakeh just said about Sennacherib. What did he just call Sennacherib? The great king. Whose title is that? It's Christ's title. Jesus is the great king. Jesus is the king over kings. Jesus is the king with magnitude. This term is the king with magnitude, the king above kings. Jesus is the king above kings. And this guy is setting himself up. He has come to the gates. So imagine the scene. Here's the city. It's fortified around the wall, and he is coming to challenge the trust that the people in the city have in the real great king. Remember what Isaiah has been saying, trust in the great king. And he is saying, no, hold on. Here, I'm the great king. So whose battle is this? Just right off the top, whose battle is this? If he's coming and calling himself the great king, and you and I know the great king is the Lord Jesus, then whose battle is this? It's Jesus' battle. This is a mortal man, Sennacherib, setting himself up against the great king of the universe. He is saying that he is something that Jesus says only I am. And so this is a even though we're talking about this as just a matter of trust, it's not merely a matter of trust, it's a matter of power. Who here controls? Who actually is in charge? Is it the great king, Assyria, or is it the great king, the Messiah, that God has been saying they should hope in and wait for? That's what's going on here. But he comes with this question, on what do you rest this trust of yours? You were nice and pliant and obedient before. What's going on now? What changed? Why are you trusting in something else? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? So here he begins now listing these. Number one, do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? Now let me ask you this. Does he have a point? Does mere words and strategy save? Think about this. Does mere planning, human guile and wisdom and cleverness, does mere planning, talking, does that actually achieve salvation? Does it achieve the salvation of a city? No, it doesn't. He has a point. Just like Satan, he always comes with threads of truth in there. He says things that have some truth in them, but he's using that to deceive you to a side. Of course, mere words are not strategy and powerful war. And verse 6, he says another true thing. Look at this. Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Again, there's some truth here, and God has already said this himself. Though from chapter 28, in fact, chapter 19, and then to chapter 28, all the way through chapter 35, it's do not go down to Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt, because that's not something that you should be hoping in. There's problems with Egypt. You and I saw the nakedness of trusting in Egypt when Isaiah walked around for 3 years naked, because he was expressing how people will be who trust in Egypt. So you shouldn't be trusting. So here he's telling the truth. There's some truth here. But if you say to me, verse 7, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Okay, this is where we get to our first lie. He's saying, do not say you'll trust in the Lord your God, because he misunderstands the religion of the Lord. One of the things that Hezekiah did when he became king is that he removed all the high places. Now, you'll remember that there were high places that other unfaithful kings had set up for people to go worship in. And when Hezekiah comes, he removes all those idols, and he removes specifically the high places in which those idols were. He cuts it all down, he puts it to the ground. And Rabshakeh has a misunderstanding of the religion of Judah. And this is his fundamental problem. He thinks that the God of Judah is just like the gods of all the other nations, who needs a high place in order to be worshipped. You see this? He's saying, don't trust in your God because you just removed his high place. You just removed the places where you are meant to worship him. Now you're worshiping him in an altar? Why would you trust in a God like that? That God is not happy with you at the moment. He's misunderstanding the religion here. This is a fundamental problem that he has. And this is where the distinction comes in. To trust in mere strategy is foolish, because mere strategy does not produce power. God is the one who holds power. But also to trust in other people, in other kings, in other avenues of strength is also a waste of time, when the Lord says, trust in me, I'm the one who is faithful. So here we can take our first lesson. Our first lesson here is that the Lord is unlike all the other false trusts. The Lord is not like anything else that you can compare him to. The scripture says, who is the Lord that you can compare him to another? You can't compare the Lord to an idol. You can't compare the Lord to Egypt. And you certainly can't compare the Lord to mere words and strategy for war. No, the Lord is all powerful. The Lord is God. He is king over the universe. And you must be convinced of this in your heart. But I say that this issue actually is much more prevalent than we might think. Here's a line of reasoning you might have heard. This nation has this God, you know, the Arabs have their Muhammad, the Africans have their ancestors, the Jews have Jesus Christ, everybody has their own person, so let's all just continue along. Have you heard this line of reasoning before? Here's the only one problem. One of these is not like the others. You see what I'm saying? You know when you've got a puzzle, which one here is different? Spot the difference. Okay? The idols in Africa, the idols in North America, the idols in Asia, the idols in Oceania, wherever else, you cannot put those in the same sentence as that man, Jesus Christ. You simply cannot. They are worlds apart. These are stratospheres apart. These are very different. Why? Because Jesus, Paul tells us, he's the one who made everything. Not anything that was made without him. Everything that was made through him. Not only did he make everything, but he sustains everything. He's not like the others. You cannot compare him to dead men. You cannot compare him to idols that break with use. No. This one is separate. Listen, you can put them all in the same box as you want. put them all in the same box, but just make sure that when you're talking about this one, you recognize what you're talking about. There is a fundamental misunderstanding in the world that rapture care had and that people have today to think that Jesus is one among many. He isn't, because he's the maker of the world. He's the creator of all things. He sustains all things. He breathes life. Have you read the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels? Is there anything normal about this man? Is there any wisdom like that? Is there any strength of perception like that? Is there any moral fortitude and clarity like that? Is there any steadiness that you've ever seen under pressure like the one that you see in the life of Jesus Christ? See, Jesus existed before time, and his moral fortitude cannot be compared to anything else. And rapture care here, while he is right indeed in saying you shouldn't be trusting in other things, he makes a fundamental fatal error. Jesus is unlike the others. And I'll say this to you today. If you're trusting in many others, you're trusting in this one, you're trusting in that one, you're trying to find salvation for yourself in different things. Perhaps you're praying to some people, or you're praying to some god or to some idol to try and assist you, or perhaps you trust yourself and your own, what you're able to achieve with your own strength. I'm telling you that you can do that as much as you want. It will disappoint you, just like Rabshakeh is saying. The only time that you actually find solidity, steadfastness, and salvation that leads into eternity is in Jesus Christ. You have to turn your eyes away from everything else and exclusively turn your eyes to Christ. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is not a matter of my religion is better than yours. No. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ is about the fact that he is the real one. He is the only one. Right. Listen, I've Googled this. There are not a lot of Mpumelelo Gunenes out there. There are not a lot. There's a lot of Gunene people, there's a lot of Mpumelelos. Not a lot of Mpumelelo Gunenes out there. And I had a nice illustration in my mind, but then I found like three others. So this illustration is not going to work anymore. But maybe it does, because it shows that I'm not as unique as I think I am. We could say we're all unique in some way, that we all have perhaps similarities with others. But the reality is, when it comes to Jesus, he shares nothing else with anything that people trust. He shares nothing else. There's nothing in common between what Jesus is and what other people trust. There's nothing in common. These other things will fail you. Christ will never. These other things were created and invented by people. Jesus existed before time. These other things are responses, or they come at a particular point in time in history. Jesus said before Abraham, I am. There's nothing that you can trust. No pills, no doctors, nothing can be compared to Christ Jesus. And that is why I'm saying to you, if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ, you can continue in this, but I'm telling you that if you want life and you want it to the full, I'm telling you that what you're searching for, you will find it in the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the only one who gives life and gives it properly. Well, he continues with his taunt. He says, verse 8, now he's enticing him. Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. What's fascinating about this, it's two things here. He says, "I'll if you just trust in me, if you make a wager with my master, I'll set you up sword. You'll be fine. You will not be in trouble if you trust in me, if you come under my hand." But then he also invokes the name of the Lord and says, the Lord is the one who has sent him here. It's the Lord who has sent him against these people. Now here's something that I have not settled on this, and so I'll just tell you both ways. It's obviously possible that he is lying, which is what a lot of commentators think, that he's just lying, he's just saying this. But it's also possible that, just like Pharaoh, he is being used by the Lord as a pawn to show his power. Do you remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh? The Lord used Pharaoh to show, he hardened his heart to show him, to show the world, to show the Israelites and certainly the world that he is the true God. And so either one of those ways, whether or not he's lying or he's telling the truth and the Lord actually is the one who is working on this. Of course, we ultimately know this. We've already seen this as we've gone through this, that the Lord is the one who's controlling Assyria anyway. The Lord is the one who's controlling it. But as to whether or not the Lord actually gave a command to him, it's up for debate. But the reality is this. The reality is that none of these things should change how Hezekiah and the people of Judah should respond. The true people of Judah should always respond with trust in the Lord. See, if the Lord is disciplining you, if the Lord is the one who's coming against you in discipline, it does not mean now you should now turn elsewhere. Are you with me? If the Lord is the one who's... You've read how the psalmist says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. You feel the Lord, you are pressing me. I feel like you are against me. Well, he's not against you. He's trying to get faithfulness out of you. He's trying to squeeze out from you sin. So the idea here, the reality here is this, is that whether it's the Lord or whether it's Satan, some people make such a big deal about what the source of my trouble is. Oh, no, there's a generational curse in my family and that's why we're having these issues. Or no, somebody, you know, guys, somebody took an ear from, you know, from the yard in our family and took that ear and went somewhere with it. So that's the source of our problems. There's an ear that is being used against us. That's why they can hear all our problems. Or there's a foot or... No. I went to that famous pastor and when he was pouring oil on people, he skipped me. That's why people get so wrapped up on the source of their trouble. But what I'm saying to you, whatever the source of your trouble is, trusting in the Lord is always the answer. Crying out to the Lord is always the answer. Going to the Lord is always the answer. Remember what Job said, though you slay me, yet I will hope in you. There's no other hope. You go to him. Now, he's not some megalomaniac who's up there just trying to, you know, violently treat his people. No, not at all. When the Lord brings discipline, like Hebrews 12 tells us, he brings it for a good and sustainable purpose. It is for our good. But whether or not that's what's happening here, I'm still a little on the fence, so I'll leave you with both of those options. It could be that he's entirely lying, or it could be that it is actually true. The Lord told him and prodded him that. Either way, trusting in the Lord is still the answer. Well, verse 11. Then now we move to our second taunt, which is the first one is to distrust all the others. The second one is to distrust specifically the Lord. Verse 11. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah and the said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" So there's people on the wall hearing this conversation, and these three men who are sent by Hezekiah, they don't want these people on the wall to hear what Rabshakeh is saying. But Rabshakeh says, no, I'm going to tell them all, because they're the ones who are also going to be destroyed, and who are going to be put in shame by me and my master. Then the Rabshakeh stood, verse 13, and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the Lord. For the king's command was to not answer him. Are you seeing what he's saying here now? He's saying, don't let your king mislead you to thinking that your God is different than the gods of all the nations. Don't let your king tell you that, no, we can trust in our God, because look at all the other kings of all the other nations. They've all been destroyed. So what makes your God so special? I think this question really comes at the heart of our religion, doesn't it? You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are to be most pitied. Look at all the trouble that we put ourselves through in following the Lord Jesus. If he's really not risen from the dead, meaning he is not who he says he is, meaning he isn't the promised Messiah, meaning he isn't the one who was and is to come. If he was not resurrected, if all of this, we've just been wasting our time, then we are to be most pitied, and rather we should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This goes right to the heart of our religion. I don't think you can make a case for saying, I will follow Jesus because I need to follow a religion. Are you with me? Well, I need some morality in my life, or I need my life to be organized in a particular way. The New Testament does not allow you to do such a thing. If you come to Christ, it must be because you recognize that he actually is special, that he is actually different. If you think that it's just another way for me to live, I'm telling you, rather just go ahead and live however you want. Because the Lord will not in his heart have people who are halfway, half trusting, having their way, their feet in two different worlds. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? For example, I believe it was the church at Philadelphia, if I'm not wrong, when he said, I wish you were not lukewarm, so because I want to spit you out. The issue here is, do you truly believe that he is one comparable to no other? That's the question for all of us. And that was certainly the question for them. And I want you to notice that there's another thing that he does here to those who are listening on the wall. What he does for them is not only bring that, but he also entices them with trinkets. I don't know if you noticed what he entices them. He's really setting himself up against the Lord and what the Lord offers. Because look at what he says in verse 16. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. He's offering an alternative promised land. Do you see this? He's saying, come under my wings and I will give you what you want, what your God promised you, but in fact, I'll upgrade it. It won't just be a land of milk and honey, it'll be a land of bread and vineyards. Come to me, hide under me. He's already said this when he said, if you just make a wager with me, I'll give you all the horsemen, more horsemen than you can put men in. Do you see how temptation comes? See, temptation doesn't just come to you saying, hey, listen, God, distrust him. Move away from it. No, it doesn't just come like that. It says, distrust God, trust in this, because look at what you can get. Hey, listen, I understand that you're following the Lord and you're wanting to do right by him in your business matters. I understand that you're trying to make sure that you're raising your kids in a manner that honors the Lord. But let me tell you an alternative. That if you just were to take those eggs and put them in this basket, look at how smarter, look at how more enlightened, look at how better, look at how progressive, look at how holistic your life will be better off if you just come this side. Lord, we have a lot of students here. Your students at Wits, UJ. I'm sure you hear this all the time. How you are being given an alternative. There's an alternative way. There's a progressive, more enlightened way of living and thinking. That the way of living and thinking is this mode of liberalism, this mode of toleration, of acceptance of everything. There's a more enlightened way of going forward. Don't go back to those dogmatic ways of Christianity. Don't go back to those saying there's one way. Try live in this new world that we're offering. Look at how more superior. I mean, look at how horrible your parents came out compared to you. We're enlightened. We've got Tesla. We've got all these. Well, you don't have Tesla here, but what do we have here? What's a fancy? We've got what's those Chinese? We've got Havals here. You know, we've got a better way, a more sophisticated way of being. Don't go back. There's a better something else here. But it comes at a price, and that price is you are saying no. You are distrusting the ways of living that the true God of the universe has set out. And I'm saying to you that just because something looks shinier does not mean it comes from God. Let me say that again. Just because something looks sweeter, more exciting, more fun, more holistically better, it appears, it does not necessarily mean that it comes from God. Yes, the Lord does offer them the promised land. And certainly even with us, there remains a rest for the people of God to enter, the writer of Hebrews says. That promised land was a picture for the rest that we are waiting for. But we must remember that there are counterfeits. You've heard this said, Satan is not creative. He doesn't invent anything. He just takes what God has and he twists it. And that is true. So be warned here. Just because it looks better, just because it looks good, does not necessarily mean that it comes from God. Yes, God is the author of goodness. God is the author of life. But sometimes Satan comes and says, here's something that looks green. But as soon as you bite it, what do you find inside? Death. He's saying here, don't trust in the Lord because the Lord is stingy, just like he said it in the garden. That the Lord is holding back, is holding you back from something. He's stingy. I'll give you much more than the Lord can give you. And it's certainly the same thing you remember when the Son of Man was tempted. Do you remember this in the desert? When the Son of Man was tempted, do you remember what Satan said to him? Bow down to me and I'll give you what? All these kingdoms. He's talking to the person who designed the kingdoms. He's talking to the person who has been promised the kingdoms at his resurrection. At his resurrection, all authority and everything is to be given to him. But he's talking to a person that has that, but he's still trying to tell him, listen, I know he's saying to you, Jesus, that if you die, then he'll give it to you. Mina, I give it to you quickly. Just bow, Mina, I don't want you to die and then have to run. Just bow your knee, man, and it's quick and fast. It's the same thing. That same temptation is the same temptation that is given, that is ours on the daily. The Lord's way is harder. The Lord's way is going to take you through hardship. Come and take my quick and fast way. This is intense temptation. And we can praise God at this moment, saints, that Jesus Christ did not fall for that. Amen. Because Jesus Christ stood, all of our failings are accounted for. We now have a place in which we can say, we can throw all of our failings. Every single time we've gone for the shiny thing, for the thing that he brings, we can just now turn to him. So let me just encourage you, if you've fallen for temptation that says, here's something green, and you found yourself that, oh no, I took it and I bit and I didn't distrust the Lord. Don't try and fix things. Don't stay in a corner saying, let me fix it. Don't try and fix things. You can't fix things. You're going to make more of a mess of things. Turn your eyes to the one who didn't fall. Turn your eyes to the one who is standing. Remember when Stephen was being killed? Christ was not sitting down. No, what was he doing? Standing by the Father, interceding, saying, I know this one. He is coming to me. That's the one you ought to turn your eyes to. When you have fallen, remember that there is one who did not fall. And that is what we're offering anyone here. We're not offering anyone. By the proclamation of this gospel of Christ, we're not offering you some. Here's a club that you can join so that we can all say, ha ha, we're going to do well together. Here's a club that you can join and we're going to all try and morally run our lives together. That's not what we're offering here. What we're offering here is forgiveness through the one who takes away the sin of the world. That is what is being offered here. That's the only thing you'll get. Forgiveness from the one who gives life and life freely. Thirdly and finally, he tells them, we have seen this, don't trust other gods. And now he said, don't trust God himself. And now, when Hezekiah speaks to Isaiah, and then Isaiah speaks to him and strengthens Hezekiah, Rabshakeh is going to come back to try and downplay what Isaiah has said. Look at verse 3 of chapter 37. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke. Sorry, they're saying this to the prophet Isaiah. They're saying, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that your Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer to the remnant that is left. And when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say this to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tarkana, king of Cush, he has sent out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Telasa, Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sephaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Evar? The temptation here is to not trust in what Isaiah has just said. Isaiah has just said, not only will the Lord take care of this, the Lord himself will take care of it. Meaning that the Lord is going to bring him to a fall in a confusion, in a way that only the Lord can, to show that it is the Lord. This is a battle, Hezekiah, between me and the king of Assyria. It really has nothing to do with you. You just hold your position. Do not be afraid. Be at peace. Hold your position and watch me do my work. Notice in all that Isaiah said to Hezekiah, there were no commands except this one command. Do not be afraid. He did not say to him, okay, get 10,000 men. He did not say to him, get the best men that you can fight. Even like David, he did not say to him, go get a few fine stones. There's nothing for you to do. This is a battle of who's the great king, and I'm going to take it up myself. I'm the great king, and I'll show it. So your job is to not be afraid. And so again, saints, we say what we have said even before. And now as we are closing up this saga of trust, I'm going to say it again so that you remember the lesson. Do not be afraid. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let the world confuse you and lead you to a lot of confusion. Continue to trust in the Lord. Your salvation is secure if you are in Christ. If you are standing in this command to not be afraid, you will weather everything that is around you. Situations will change. Friends you will lose. People will betray you. Things will happen all around you. But your task is to do what? Do not be afraid. Hold this line. Trust in the Lord. Do not change just because the situation says so. And I believe this prayer that Hezekiah hears is a solid prayer. It is a prayer where he understands what the issue really is. And he responds to this temptation in the way that we should all respond to temptation. We go to the Lord, recognizing who God is, and praying and trusting in him. Look at how Hezekiah says. After he receives the letter from the Rabshakeh, this is what he says, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O God of angel armies, Lord of hosts. That's what Lord of hosts means. You are the God of angel armies, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Yahweh, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into their fire. But here's the difference. For they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, Yahweh, our God, save us from his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are God. Amen. Let's pray. You alone are God. All the nations rise and fall, but you alone are God. All kingdoms rise and fall. Just now, there was this kingdom. 200 years, there was that kingdom. Just now, there was that reign, that man, that kingdom that thought they would never die. But where are they today? Your name is the only one that lasts. You are the God of angel armies. And we pray, Lord, that you'd show yourself in our lives just in the way that you showed yourself in this narrative. As you delivered your people from Sennacherib's hand, showing that you are the God of angel armies, we ask, Lord, that even in our own lives, that you would work in us, draw us near to pray and seek your face, and then hear our prayers, and thereby strengthen our own confidence and help us and those around us to see that you are the God, the living God. Lord Jesus, we praise your name and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have shown us true life and true light, that we are not still lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, following dead gods. But by your grace, we know you, the one true and living, the only exalted one, the one who was and is to come, the triune God of heaven. You have brought us into fellowship with you. And for that work, Lord, we praise your name and we thank you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue your work in our hearts to draw us towards Christ, to make us trust our triune God. Do not let us have rest when we are in the heat of temptation, of distrust. Do not let us have rest. Do not let us be comfortable going astray, but draw us near and draw us back. In Christ's name, amen.